Or good evening, a few of you, maybe. I'll say it that way. I had a great time listening to George's message last week, so I'm anticipating some cutting mic, maybe. So that'll be kind of fun to... I'm sure you got that all nailed down and wired out. Sorry we missed the moving party, Lynn. So from what Dick says, there'll be another one, but I don't think we'll see another one, honestly. And by the way, if some of you are wondering what the jewelry is that I'm flashing, Rod gave me a really cool bracelet based on something I said last time. And it's a bracelet that says WWDGD, what would Dick Green do? So that's my bracelet. And it's green, just as a reminder. So, oh, okay. I'll take it off. Maybe I should take it off. Does anybody have something broken in their house right now? Something that's broken, or on your car, or yourself, if your soul is broken. That's a little more complex, okay, but something in your house that's broken. Is it frustrating to figure out what's going on? Some of us have no frustrations because, you know, they wear the bracelet, but it's hard to chase that down, isn't it? We had a situation in our house. We have this little studio, and I did the wiring here, which probably should have told you something right away. Craig, be careful here. Don't judge me too badly. But and every once in a while, this one bank of lights would go out, and I'm like, what is going on here? So I tried to hunt it down. I checked the circuit breaker, and that wasn't it, you know. And I checked the bulbs, and they were all tight. And then they'd be on, and they'd be fine for like months. And then all of a sudden, one side would just go out. And I was like, "What is the deal?" So then I took the thing off by the switches, and I double checked all that. And I was like, "Okay." And then it came back on. Not because they did anything; they just came back on. And I'm like, "Okay, this is great." About 3 months would go along, and poof, all of a sudden they're out. And it was so frustrating. Because, you know, you want it to work a certain way. So I finally watched something or watched enough things on YouTube and got on a whole different trail. And I went to each of my receptacles because the wires are connected. And the very first receptacle had a wire that was completely loose. And even as I took off the plate, you saw a little spark. Because that little plate removal had just jostled the wire. So all I had to do is just make sure that that one wire was on nice and tight. Problem solved. Never had a problem since. And what's been interesting for me as I've been growing as a Christian and just being involved in church and ministry is it seems to me that there's a problem in the church today. It seems to me that there's a problem, and I want to be more specific, that it almost seems like there's a problem with our gospel today. Because to me, in some ways, it just seems, I'm going to be a little afraid to say this, it seems ineffective, honestly. I mean, I know a Christian husband who's abandoned his wedding vows, abandoned his wife. And when I sat down and talked with him, I said, "Hey, we both follow the same scripture. We both follow the same Lord. When I look at this passage, it says this is what I'm supposed to do as a husband. Why do you not have to do that? Why do you not have to commit yourself?" I don't know, but it wasn't important to him. But calls himself a Christian. I know a couple at our church, they asked Janet and I to do their premarital counseling. And as we got together with them, they were living together, and this would be her third husband, and this would be his second wife, and they're living together, attending our church at worship services, not seeming to have any kind of disconnect as to whether or not living together was pleasing to God or not, because everything's fine. There's no problem with that. I know a Christian family member who thinks abortion is completely fine because women have rights and responsibilities, and she thinks it's completely fine. And she's a Christian. I know a Christian family, I know a Christian pastor who loved this really popular streaming show on Netflix or Prime, I forget what it was, that was really known for some very strong, explicit sexual scenes. And he said it was his favorite show because he loved the storylines. He didn't make any comment about the sexual nature of it. He just thought, you know, I love the storylines in this particular show. I know a former colleague of ours with Crew, who is also in our wedding, who's now deconstructed in his faith, and he's leading others in progressive Christianity in his church. I've been to several Christian men's retreats where pornography is never even addressed. It's never even talked about as something that men might struggle with and might need help and accountability for. It's just something that's not discussed. I know friends who let their child and fiancé stay in the same room in their house for a couple of months before their wedding, fully aware that they're having sex with each other. And it's a Christian couple. This is their kids. I know Christians who believe that people are born gay and lesbian or lesbian and can honor God in a same-sex marriage. I know Christians who don't think transgenderism is wrong or harmful to individuals. I know Christians who are deeply entangled with materialism. And my question is, how is that happening? Because we all believe the same gospel. And yet, why does it seem that the gospel is less effective in some of our lives, or somehow we just don't worry about how the gospel's lived out in our lives? Because maybe that's not the American gospel. Maybe that's not what we're really concerned about. So interesting, according to Christianity Today, this is from their, I forget which article or which magazine, but it's 2024. They write, for decades, the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability, the ECFA, has established guidelines around financial transparency, stewardship, and governance. This year, the organization announced plans to add a new requirement. The accreditation agency for over 2,700 evangelical nonprofits wants to raise its standards to address, quote, one of the greatest financial risks, unquote, posed to churches and ministries today, moral failures in leadership. They're now going to try to find a way to say, hey, look, you got to live what you're teaching. That's part of financial accountability. That's part of leading a ministry. It's interesting that Pew Research this year said that they did a survey that finds that 80% of U.S. adults say religion's role in American life is shrinking. Amongst white evangelicals, it's 82%. A percentage that's high as it's ever been in their surveys. It's up from 52% in 2002. 80% of Americans say religion is having no influence on our country. Most Americans say religious influence is shrinking, and they're not happy about it. Overall, 49% of U.S. adults say both that religion is losing influence and that this is a bad thing. Something's not working in the church, it seems to me. It seems to me we have a message that really feels powerless. And what I would like us to consider is that I think there's things that we can learn about the gospel from Jonah chapter 3. There's things that we can learn about what did he say and how did the Ninevites respond that can inform us to say, hey, maybe we need to get back on the page of what God is saying is important about our relationship with God, about establishing this relationship with him and growing in this relationship. So I'm hoping we can get through this. I'm going to try to find five things in our passage that will be good to help us think about the gospel in our day as we look at how Jonah talked with the Ninevites in his day. In verses 1 and 2, I want to suggest that the gospel involves flawed people. It involves flawed people. Verses 1 and 2 says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. Something that's really interesting about that is God, it says now. It's like, okay, now Jonah's ready. Now it's the time. He's come around. He's waking up. Because Jonah was a runner, as we know. He said quite clearly, I don't want to do this. So God had to bring some consequences to his life that made him say, now I'm ready. And what's amazing is that God in his great kindness is still willing to use Jonah, the runner, the guy who's got a bad attitude, the guy who doesn't want to do this job, the guy who hates the audience that God is calling him to speak to. He doesn't want to do it. But God gives him this second chance. God understands his flawed character. God understands who he is. And yet God is willing to give him another opportunity. It was by his mercy that he actually had Jonah vomited up onto dry land. He could have left him there and said, dude, you're done. But he said, no, I still want to use you. Even though you have this attitude, even though you don't want to participate. It's like God in his kindness is saying, let's have a do-over, Jonah. Let's have a reset. Because he's gracious and he gives Jonah a second chance to participate in his plan. Remember what Jesus did with Peter? How it's just this gripping scene in the Gospels when Jesus tells Peter that he's going to deny him three times. He says, I'm not going to do that. And he does that. And on the third one, he looks right at Jesus and falls apart. And Jesus comes to him after the resurrection and says, Peter, when you turn, I want you to strengthen your brothers. It's like, I haven't given up on you, Peter. Yeah, you're flawed, but I'm going to use you. So interesting, Janet and I were doing a premarital session with a couple on Friday night, and they're kind of got a bumpy thing going. They got a bumpy start. We did this little assessment with them, and we're like, wow, you guys have a handful of growth areas you need to really work on here. You guys have broken up a couple of times. There's things going on that you have to talk about. But guys, we want you to know that we broke up more times than you did. We actually had a broken engagement. But God in his mercy is still willing to use flawed people like me and Janet to help you. When I look at the junk that I was involved with as a single guy in college, that God in his mercy would use someone like me to actually help people understand Christ, it's humbling. It's incredibly humbling. But that's what the gospel is. God uses flawed people to reach flawed people. And one of the things that's interesting about our culture today is there's a real performative nature in a lot of our churches. There's a book that was written by a Jewish guy named Yuval Levin, and he works actually at the think tank where our daughter works. They don't hang out together, but he works at the same think tank. But the book was called A Time to Rebuild, and one of the things he was saying that as he analyzes American culture is that there's a real performative nature to our culture. We're no longer trying to use our institutions to build things. We're using our institutions to prop ourselves up. Everybody wants to be noticed. Everybody wants glamour. Everybody wants time on Instagram or whatever. It's all about me and my agenda. It's no longer about what is this institution designed for and designed to build. He says that the military is probably the only one we can still think of that when you go to the military, it's going to have an effect on you that's positive. But when you think of Congress as a works example, these are people who are supposed to go somewhere and work together to fix our country. But they go there to compete with each other, to get on the news, to get on C-SPAN, to flesh out their social media, because it's all about them. And he says that this mindset even affects churches. And there are pastors who are more concerned about the likes that they're going to get, the shoes that they're going to wear, and how cool they're going to be, and how big their churches are going to grow. They're not flawed people. They're performing. And yet what God did with Jonah, he says, you are flawed, but I'm going to use you. I want to use you. I have sovereignly chosen you. You have to be the guy that brings this message. In his sovereign wisdom, he appointed Jonah to be this messenger, not someone else. He picked Jonah for his reasons. And you know what? God is picking you. There are people God wants you to talk to. He sovereignly has put people in your life that you can talk to, that you can help them understand who Christ is. Because he knows what he's doing. He knows that there are people around you that need to hear. It's funny, in Ephesians 2:10, Paul writes that, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." And he's sovereignly placed people in your life for you to have a ministry with. He's calling people, calling you to certain people to pray for and talk with, just like he did with Jonah. And you might be thinking, hey, I'm not qualified. Neither was Jonah. But God wants to use flawed people like us to build his magical, beautiful kingdom. Not magical, that's Disneyland. But his beautiful kingdom. He wants to use flawed people. The second thing we notice about the gospel in verses 3 and 4 is that the gospel involves obedient people. Not just flawed people, but obedient people. In verse 3 and 4 it says, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown.'" So we know Nineveh was the capital of the capital city of Assyria. We know it had about 120,000 people that lived there. We see that from chapter 4. It's located in what is now northern Iraq, across from the Tigris River, kind of more the modern city of Mosul. And it was a place that had some palaces, it had gardens, it was a beautiful city. And people believe it's around 60 miles in circumference, so a big city. So to go from one end to the other is going to take at least 3 days to cover the whole thing. And so when we pick up Jonah with his message, he's only a one-day journey into this. He's maybe not quite to the center, maybe he is to the center. But the thing that we notice most importantly is the fact that he did what God told him to do. God said, "Arise, Jonah, and go." And he said, "I'm not running this time. I don't want to get put in another fish. I've learned my lesson." And what he did is said, "I'm going to do what God told me to do." And as flawed as he was still obedient. And that's this idea that God will simply use people who are willing to be used. The guy that founded Campus Crusade, Dr. Bright, would say that often. He would just say that God doesn't really care how mature you are or how much you know. All he cares about is your availability. And that God will actually use you to bring people into his kingdom if you're obedient. And that's what we see. Is that the gospel is shared by obedient people and it's received by obedient people. And where that comes is people modeling, "I'm doing this because God told me to." I remember a student and I were out sharing our faith one time at the University of Washington, and we were trying to just go through this little track with a student, and as we got started, just kind of said, hey, do you mind if we share this with you? We're just kind of getting people's feedback on what it means to be a Christian and how you can know God. He goes, yeah, okay. I mean, I don't believe in God, but sure, whatever. It's okay. So we sat down and started going through the track, and instead of what I would normally do, would say, well, why don't you believe in God? And try to get started on apologetics and start cracking open that brain and pouring in some oil. And I said, why do you think there might be a God? Huh, he said. Well, I think maybe because of you. And I said, what do you mean? Well, you obviously believe in him enough to think that you need to come over here and talk to me. So that makes me think maybe there is a God. So there's something as simple as just our obedience that is required for the gospel. Because we're modeling what it looks like to be obedient. That we're following this God. And so what we need more of is to participate in the gospel. Not to let the experts do it. Not to let the people up front do it. Not let the professionals. But God wants to use us as individuals to be obedient to bring his message. Just the way he did with Jonah. The third thing about the gospel in the second half of verse 4, which is really about that he said that he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, is that the gospel is God's message. This is not our message. This is not our opinion. This is God's message. He told Jonah, I'm going to appoint you. I want you to proclaim this message. And to proclaim is almost like an official sense that you publicly are going to declare, you're going to be my representative. And the proclamation that I want to give you is not just something you're going to come up with. These are my words to you. I want you to proclaim the truth to these people. I want you to proclaim my truth to these people. Because it's about my message and what I'm trying to communicate to the Ninevites. And we know that Jonah's already flawed. We're going to see in chapter 4 that he's really mad that God did what he's going to do. And God says, it's not about you, Jonah. It's not about how qualified you are. It's about my message. And my message is powerful, and it's the message that I want people to hear. God will use all kinds of people if they're obedient. I mean, he will actually use them. God used a donkey to bring his message, didn't he? And so he's trying to help Jonah understand that it's about the message. So interesting, in chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 3, verse 1, the same phrase is used, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. There's a particular thing that is coming from God that I want you to share with others. It's not about you. And so it's interesting as he was kind of going through and saying, okay, this is what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to bring the message. Now, what I'm curious about is there's only one phrase that we're told that Jonah said. You know, was it that one phrase or that one sentence and everyone said, boom, they're done? Possibly. I think that one phrase is the essence of the message. And the essence of that message is judgment is coming for you, Ninevites. That was the essence of his message. But I would not be surprised if he shared his own experience with God. What happened to this guy? He was in a hurricane, basically. He got thrown into the water, and what happened? Everything calmed down. Wow, that's weird. Then what happened? He gets swallowed by this big fish. No way, seriously? Yeah. And then I'm in this fish, and then I get vomited out of this fish. Whether it was a fish god, I didn't catch that. I don't know. Maybe there was. That the Ninevites believed in. But part of this story was that he is telling them about this God and what this God did to him as someone who's running away from him. This God got a hold of him. This God got a fish to swallow him and spit him on the ground and bring them to the Ninevites. My hunch is they say, wow, tell me more. That's crazy. And so interesting because Jesus was even talking about Jonah's role. He said in Luke chapter 11:30, he said, for just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. And what would that sign be? Is the sign that they both spoke authoritatively for God? Is it the sign that they both had authoritative words they actually said? Or is it something about Jonah's life that was a sign about Jesus and what Jesus was going to do? And the Lord even clarified that in Matthew 12:40, he said, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So I think it's quite probable that as Jonah shared his testimony and people heard about this powerful God, that that's what they got their attention. That they're not talking about one of these regional gods they're praying to. They're talking about somebody completely different. But his point was that he was going to deliver God's message, proclaim that to them. And part of that proclamation in chapter 1, verse 1, he said, "Cry out against Nineveh, for their wickedness has come up before me." And that's the same idea in chapter 3, verses 1. This is my message that I want you to tell them. And the emphasis is twofold. First, he says, call them out. And secondly, for their wickedness. It's because God sees their wickedness. Because he's holy, and he's righteous, and he's just. And God, even in his great kindness, is going to give them 40 days to figure out if whether or not they're going to submit to this God that Jonah's been telling them about. And that's the message he has to give them. And it's interesting because it seems like there is more about his message, not only that God's judgment was coming, but that they needed to repent. They needed to believe. They needed to understand God's mercy. Because in verses 5 and following, they did these. They believed in God. They fasted and put on sackcloth. They hoped for his mercy. That had to be part of his message because that's what they did. That's what they responded to. Jonah's message to the Ninevites had real authority. And I think what's missing in our gospel today is just this idea that that the gospel we're talking about oftentimes is not completely the full story. We don't mention judgment anymore. We don't mention repentance anymore. We call people to believe, but not so much to repent, because we don't want that to seem weird. We don't want people to think, well, you got to give up something. You know, we don't want you to work for anything. So we don't call people. We don't tell people that God's a judge, that he's holy and righteous. We don't tell them that they have to repent. Today's gospel is more about being restored to God. It's about being healed from your loneliness. It's about healing from your shame. It's about experiencing God's love for you. All the things that are true in the gospel, they are. But they're missing a big chunk. And the chunk that God said, Noah, I want you to bring to them, is my judgment is coming upon you for how you treat me, for how you live. Because I'm a holy and righteous God. And I want to have a relationship with you. That's why I'm sending this guy. I want to have a relationship with you. But my judgment is coming on you for the way you live. And you need to repent. And that's not part of the message I hear. Guys, it's interesting. When Janet and I do our marriage conferences, there's a section that we have, one of the sessions on Saturday, where we present the gospel. And there's been a few rewrites. And ever since we've been doing this, there's in the material that we have, there's no mention of God's divine judgment. None. And this is an evangelical ministry that's been around for 45 years. So we're trying to figure out, hey, how do we bring this up appropriately without trying to be doom and gloom and God hates everybody? That's not it. But how do we represent the God that we're trying to invite people to? He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. And we are headed for judgment for how we treat him. That's why the gospel's so powerful, is because it's going to rescue us from this judgment for our rebellion. That's why we need to talk about that. So interesting, that just themes through the scriptures. Romans 2, verses 2 and 5, Paul writes, "And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." In Acts 24 and 25, this is a really interesting peek into Paul's ministry, because he's talking with Festus, he's sharing Christ with Festus, and it says, "But as Paul was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, 'Go away for the present, and when I find time, I'll summon you.'" It's starting to get a little uncomfortable, because that's scary. When I was a kid, I didn't want to go to hell. That was one of the things that was really clear to me growing up. There is a God who's holy and righteous, and there are some people who will go to hell. And I didn't want to be one of those guys, because I had this sense that God is righteous, and we don't hear that anymore. So doesn't it make sense that if God's not holy and righteous, that you can come into his kingdom and you can live however you want? You can do whatever you want, because he loves you. He cares about you. It's no big deal. Yes, he loves you. Yes, he cares about us. But he wants us to be holy and righteous. He wants us to walk with him. And the Ninevites got that. They got that. Well, not only is the gospel God's message, but fourthly, verses 5 through 9, is that the gospel is powerful. It's powerful. Let me read. "Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. Both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that they may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands." See, this is what the king understood. This is the message from Jonah. I'm going to pass it on to you guys. So God's words was so powerful to them. It starts by saying they're all telling each other to put on sackcloth and ashes. They're all, in a sense, evangelizing each other. Hey, here's the message. Have you heard it? We got to start living this way. We got to do something different because of Jonah's God. And that filters its way up to the king. So there's three things that happen with the Ninevites with Jonah's teaching. Number one, the people of Nineveh believed in God. From the least to the highest. Think about that. In any culture, it's not just the low guys and gals that get it, but this thing is spreading. And what's spreading? The belief in this God that Jonah talked about. And it says even more specifically about the king. And when we look at the king, it's an interesting kind of example of what this looks like in the life of a person. It says the king believed, but first he rose up from his throne. You know, there's a sense in which he's getting off his throne. Why? Because he's acknowledging a higher throne. And what does he do? Get off that throne. He lays aside his robes. These are the things that identified him as a king. This is where he got his identity from, was the role of king and what he wore. What kings wore were really a significant part of their dress, a special part of their state, and kings were buried as they lived in these splendid outfits, these apparels, and those rich adornments, and they were buried that way. So there was something really magnificent about what they're wearing, but the king says, I'm taking this all off. And what am I going to do? I'm going to put on sackcloth, which is this symbol of repentance. I'm going to get down in the ashes and show a great sense of humility. I'm going to put these ashes all over me. Because he understood the holiness of this God. That this is a God, that this is how you treat this God. This is how you honor this God. So the Ninevites believed. Secondly, the Ninevites, the people of Nineveh, repented. They called a fast. They put on sackcloth. Even for the animals. What's interesting about that, it wasn't the idea that the animals were sinning somehow. But as you get a hungry animal, that's going to make some noise. And the noise of that animal was supposed to be helpful to remind you that, yeah, they're making a ruckus because they're hurting. I'm hurting. So let's turn to this God for help. Let's use this pain and bring this pain to this God. And so even the animals, as they were withheld from food and water, were kind of to help remind people, as you're hearing these animals make noise, let that remind you of the humility that you need to have and the dependence you need to have on this God. Well, the third thing is that the people of Nineveh evangelized. In other words, they took this message, they believed this message, they repented, and they're telling it to others. They're telling it to everyone they live around. Hey, have you heard Jonah's message? Have you heard Jonah's message? Have you heard Jonah's message? And they all responded to that. And what we see is the fact that this message is powerful. That they believed, they repented, that they actually changed. This group of people that are evil, this total enemy of Israel. These people that Jonah wanted nothing to do with because of who they are, they actually changed. God actually did something in their life. This message is so powerful. And that's what we have to remember, is that this message is powerful that God has given us to share to change lives. And this is what Paul said in Romans 1:16. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is supposed to change us. And it's so fascinating that what we see in the Ninevites is that they heard this true and clear message and how this message was powerful and worked in their life. Jesus again talked about them. He talked about their example. In Luke 11:32, he said, the men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. So there was a message that Jonah gave that I think there's some parts of it that we're missing today. And because of the clarity of his message of the need to repent because of this holy and righteous God, that got their attention. So much so that they became an example that Jesus used for people who heard God's message clearly and responded to it. The fifth thing about the gospel as we move to close here in verse 10 is that the gospel is merciful. It's his message, it's powerful, but it's merciful. You see, God relented from his judgment. In verse 10 it says, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. He delivered on that promise. Here's the warning. Here's why the warning is there, because I'm holy and righteous. Here's what I'm telling you to do, is to repent and believe. And if you do that, I'm going to relent. And that's exactly what God did. Because his message is one of mercy. Even though I'm stressing this idea of his holiness and his righteousness, it's still this message of mercy. He wants to save people from their sins. He wants to have a relationship with us. But we've got to understand who he is and why the gospel is so powerful and beautiful for us to believe. And it's my fear that as we share a gospel that doesn't include this picture of God, we're going to keep having these kinds of Christians that just you kind of get a little confused over. Now, let me just clarify, because I know that it can sound super judgy. I'm not trying to say that we're all going to be perfect or can be perfect. But there seems to be, in my experience, people who just aren't even thinking about the way they live. They're not even trying to think about how their life might glorify God or not. Is my life aligned with Scripture or not? And that's the kind of issue that I think we're facing, is because there's something about this message that we're hearing that doesn't give us the kind of picture of God that Jonah brought to the Ninevites. Well, in close, there's just a couple of takeaways that I want to kind of think about. In other words, what do we need to do to work on the gospel today? How is it that we need to understand the gospel, especially in light of Jonah 3 and what he taught and what God did? I think the first thing is that we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. We need to understand that we are sinful people, that it is only by the mercy and grace of God that we have a relationship with him. What we all naturally deserve is hell. That's what we deserve. And even as we sin, we accept God's mercy and his grace and his forgiveness, but we understand he's a holy and righteous God. And so one of the things we need to do is preach the gospel to ourselves. Do I really believe this? Do I really need this message? Or is it like, no, I accepted Christ in fifth grade. I'm fine. I don't need to think about this anymore. No. I need to think about the gospel and apply the gospel to my life every day. Because I'm a sinful person. And God is still holy and he's righteous. To remember his gift is that his salvation is a gift. It's his mercy and grace that rescued us. We also need to remember that his salvation is a responsibility. He has given us a great gift to be a steward of. Paul said to live your lives worthy of the calling that Christ has called us. That we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So there's something about receiving this beautiful gift that's also a responsibility of walking with him, of trying to become more like him. And when we don't, we confess our sins, but we keep coming back to say, God, I want to be like you. Christ, help me be more loving like you. Help me to have more integrity like you. Help me to suffer more like you. Because it's not just about fire insurance. It's about applying this message, this beautiful message of the gospel to my life so that I would become a better and different person. And for me, as I think about this, I feel like I need to remember that I've been saved from God's wrath, but not from his judgment. And this is what I mean by that, because Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:10, said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. Now, Christ has saved me and us from the wrath of God, but there's still a responsibility that I have to walk with the Lord, be obedient to him, confess my sins, keep walking with him, because I will sit down with him one day. And he will ask me what I did with my life. He will ask me how I treated other people. Because that's still who he is. And so the idea that for us is to apply the gospel to our lives each day is to say, I still need Jesus. I still need his power. I still need his forgiveness. And I'm so grateful he's given it to me, but I don't want to take it for granted. I don't want to look at this as fire insurance. I want to look at following this God with my whole heart. The second thing is that we need to give the gospel to others. We need to talk to others. That's part of it. It's interesting that the Ninevites, it seems that what they received, they were naturally talking about it with each other. Because, wow, this is this God that Jonah's talked about. He sounds amazing. He also sounds like he's pretty righteous. And I don't want anything on the bad side of him. Do you know about this God? And they talked about him because they started to understand and believe what Jonah was saying. And as Christians, God's calling us to do the same thing, to give away the beautiful gift that he's given us. So I want to encourage you, if you don't have this already, is to have a prayer list. Are there people you're praying for? Because as you pray for them, the gospel's on your mind. The gospel's on your heart. These people, the judgment that they're going to be facing is on your heart. So who are you praying for? If you don't have a list, I want to encourage you to write one down. Janet, I've shared this before, but Janet started a thing in our neighborhood called Wine Wednesday. We're going to kick it back up on this Wednesday. We could really just call it Beverage Wednesday. It doesn't have to be wine. But we try to invite everyone on the street and the cul-de-sac to come and just hang out and talk with each other. And what's interesting is in the last probably 6 or 7 months, I've been more consistently, as I take my walks in the morning, I pray for everybody in that cul-de-sac and then everybody down that street. And I pray specifically that God would open their eyes, that they would be saved from their sins. One of our neighbors is in hospice for brain cancer. He's had it for almost 3 years now. And they're a great, great couple, great kids. They just love the Beavers, you know, big, huge Oregon State fans. They've done everything, haven't missed a Civil War game or the formerly known as Civil War game in 37 years or something. And I'm praying that God will turn them from Beavers to believers because there's something bigger in life. So pray for these people. Pray for the people God puts on your heart. Go and talk to the people God's put on your heart. You don't have to have it all together, because you don't. You just have to be available, obedient. You're flawed. But you know what? God can really, really use you in the lives of the people in your family, in your neighborhood, in your workplace. That's what we learned from Jonah. He took a flawed person who was willing to do this to share a powerful message that made a huge impact. And that's what we can do today by sharing the gospel with others. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for this message. I thank you for just the story of Jonah's obedience to you. And Father, I honestly am confused a little bit about it because it seems like the Ninevites did a lot of really, really bad things and deserve to be judged. And they did deserve to be judged. And I know you later took care of them. But your heart is for the lost. And if I'm honest, there's a lot of things I've done that have been displeasing to you, and I deserve the same judgment. So thank you for your mercy on the Ninevites. Thank you for the powerful way that you showed up in their culture, in their community. And I pray that you will help us to understand the gospel more deeply. Understand who you are as a holy and righteous God that has forgiven us, but still expects us to live in a way that's pleasing to you, that you will help us do that as we confess our sin to you and keep walking with you. You will actually keep growing and changing us. So thank you. And Lord, I pray that you would put people in our hearts to pray for them, to plead for their salvation at your throne. And that by your mercy, you would use us to share your message and see them avoid your judgment and come to know you personally. In Jesus' name, amen.